Nehemiah chapter 12 tonight. Nehemiah chapter 12 as we continue our study in the book of Nehemiah. Tonight we're going to conclude chapter 12 as we look at the great worship service that was held at the official dedication of the walls after their being rebuilt. We're going to be looking at verses 27 through 47 in this passage tonight. And Lord willing, we'll finish up a little early tonight so we can spend more time in prayer as we reflect upon the many requests that we have, as well as those of our missionaries. We want to faithfully uphold them in prayer. I'm going to begin reading at verse 27 tonight of Nehemiah chapter 12. "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem, and from the villages of Netophethi, also from the house of Gilgal, and out of the fields of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall, and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate, and after them went Hoshaiah, and half of the princes of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, and Benjamin, and Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah and Azrael, Milalai, Gilalai, Mai, Nethaneel, and Judah and Hanani with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe before them. And at the fountain gate which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David, at the going up of the wall above the house of David, even under the water gate eastward. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and half of the people upon the wall, from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even under the broad wall. And from above the gate of the Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananiel, and the tower of Mia, even under the sheep gate, and they stood still in the prison gate. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I, and the half of the rulers with me. And the priests Eliakim, Messiah, Menahem, Micaiah, Elionai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Messiah, and Shemaiah, and Eleazar, and Uzziah, and Jehohanan, and Malchijah, and Elam, and Ezer, and the singers sang loud with Jezahiah, their overseer. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and Levites, for Judah rejoiced for the priests and the Levites that waited. And both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God, and the ward of the purification, according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. And in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the porters of the singers and the porters every day his portion. And they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron." Let us pray. Precious Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. We thank You, Father, for the picture that we have here of the special dedication service that was had for the restructured walls that had been destroyed. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar and the hosts that had come down from Babylon had destroyed the city, and Father, how You kept Your word after 70 years. We ask, dear Father, that You would undertake tonight, as we seek to study Thy precious Word, that we would not let our minds wander off or think about the cares of this week, but help us, Father, to be completely devoted to the study of Your Word tonight, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have one of the great worship services recorded in the Bible, and it was at the special dedication of the walls that had been fully restored of ancient Jerusalem. I want you to take a moment, please, to turn with me to Psalm 137. Psalm 137 gives us a little glimpse back in Babylon as the children of Israel were invoked to sing songs of praise unto God, and their response while they were in Babylon. Notice this, please, in Psalm 137, beginning in verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered what? Zion. What's that a reference to? Jerusalem. All right? We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. In other words, the hand that was used in the instrumentation, the playing of the instruments. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Now this was early in the captivity in Babylon, as the captors asked them, hey, why don't you sing some of your songs? We're not familiar with your songs down in Jerusalem. Why don't you play some of those for us? And they said, how can we play the Lord's songs in a strange place? Now, it's very important for us to see that after 70 years of captivity, when the children of Israel return back to the land and the walls are restored and the worship of Jehovah is restored in Nehemiah chapter 8, that Nehemiah is quick to restore the singing of the Psalms of David. It's been 70 years since they've had combined worship services where they've had the choirs of the appointed ones that David had ascribed, those ones who had been dedicated for those particular purposes. And I want you to notice, please, that they didn't sing any songs from Babylon. Isn't this interesting? Over and over again, it talks about the fact that they kept the wards. In other words, all of the structures that had been established by David, the hymns, the singers, the families that were used, the appointments of those that were to sing in the choir, they went right back to where they were in the worship of God, in the psalms that were sung, those written by David, and they sang those songs. I think this is important. They didn't bring one Babylonian song back with them to Jerusalem to use in the worship of God. Now, what do we find today in the church? We find today in the church that people are out there and they're writing Babylonian songs as fast as they can, bringing them into the church. It's also interesting here that the instrumentation of David is referred to. The very instruments that David had written for in the music, and Asaph, the singer, had written, they brought the music back that David had said, this is what we're going to use in the worship of God. And so there was no room for creativity. There was no room for, hey, let's bring some of the tunes we learned down in Babylon. Let's bring those into the worship of Jehovah. No, they go right back to the music that was written by Asaph. They go right back to the same psalms. They go to the actual ones that had been appointed by David as singers, and they had choir rehearsals, and they practiced the psalms of David. They practiced the tunes that David had written through Asaph, the writer of hymns, and they use those in the worship of God. This is so important to see, folks. Today, we make every excuse to bring in the world's music into the church. People don't want to come to a church that just sings the old hymns of the faith. They don't want to be involved in that. No, they want the new stuff. Hey, let's bring it in. Let's bring in some of that contemporary sound. Let's bring in some of the songs of Babylon. What's wrong with them? Well, why didn't they bring them in here after 70 years? Why was there an insistence by Nehemiah that we go back and we pull out the psalms? We pull out the music. We pull out and know all the orders of the singers to make sure that we're using those that have been chosen, whose families have been chosen to be that. Why all the detail given to this that they are going back to the foundational hymns of the worship of God that had been in that temple 70 years before? Because if it's good, why should you change? If it's good and it's right, why should you change? The reason that people want change today is they're not satisfied with the old hymns. The constant problem with Israel over her history was she was always leaving the old paths. Isn't that interesting? What did Jeremiah call Israel back to? He said, I want you to come back to the old paths. What's wrong with the old paths? And everybody was saying, we want new paths. We don't like the old paths anymore. The old paths are boring. The old paths just don't suit our taste today. We want to be able to fit in with the crowd that's singing the music of the world today. And boy, we can really build our churches up and we can have big numbers if we just pick their music and bring their music in here. But I want you to know something, folks. God didn't want Babylonian music in the worship in His temple back in those days, and He doesn't want it in His church today. Why, after 70 years, did they not introduce the Babylonian tunes? Don't you know they learned them? Don't you know they learned them? They heard the Babylonian music. We know the Babylonians were musical because what did Nebuchadnezzar have at the great golden feast? We've been learning about there's the golden statue dedication. He had a full orchestra. They had made compositions to this golden image to play that day, and Nebuchadnezzar made sure everybody was there to listen to his orchestra. Isn't it interesting? Mr. O'Pager pointed it out. Three times all the musical instruments are mentioned in that one chapter, in Daniel chapter 3, I believe it is. They mention the orchestra instruments three times. Why? Nebuchadnezzar was proud of his musicians. He was proud. I mean, they probably had the Nebuchadnezzar overture, you know? It wasn't da-da-dun-da-da-dun-da-da-dun-dun-dun. It was probably something else. Probably had a little bit of a Babylonian beat in it, you know? And boy, he was really proud of this composition that was written for him. And they're out there and they're all bowing down when the orchestra was playing. They were all doing what they were supposed to. Don't you know they heard the tunes of Babylon? But Nehemiah says, we're not going to bring their tunes into the worship of God. Folks, there's so many principles in God's Word. Boy, there's some practical lessons here. These people knew Babylonian songs, but they didn't bring them back with them to worship God with them. They went right back to the old hymns. They went right back to the old psalms. They used the same orchestrations, the same music. They brought all that stuff back out, and they taught it to the singers, and they brought it back into where they had their choir director from the family of Asaph, and he led it according to the notes that had been given to him about the proper way to sing and how to do those things. There's all kinds of lessons here, folks, if we'll just listen to God's Word. But today, we want something new. We want something new. Well, you know, if you're going to write something new, what more is there new to say? We've got, someone has totaled up that there were over 10,000 hymns written. Over 10,000 hymns. This is after the time of the Psalms, between the times of the Psalters that took the old Psalms and put them to tunes, to the hymns of today. Over 10,000 written, and only about 600 are sung today. I mean, there is such a vast amount of good hymnody out there that is untouched today, and we're writing this new stuff. It just repeats itself over and over and over. And the Lord's up there and has just got His ears stopped. He's got His ears stopped up. And He said, these people are talking about praising Me, but their lives are a mess. Their hearts are far from Me. As we repeat over and over and over again those phrases. And they're sentimental. They have a sensual tune to it, and it feels good to listen to that. Oh, this is great. Oh, this is what worship is all about. No, no, worship is objective. There's an object in mind. Who's the object of our worship? It's God Almighty, a holy and righteous God. And He expects us to come to Him with an attitude of worship and praise and adoration and not repetitive dribble. I mean, just the drivel of this world where, you know, you could have a second grade education to figure out the lyrics of some of these songs. And the stuff that's being churned off today, the spiritual depth, it's like trying to dive into 1 inch of water. You know, our bay out here, in Escambia Bay, looks impressive, but I wouldn't want to jump off a bridge into Escambia Bay. Would you? You'd hit bottom, you'd be stuck up to your knees in mud if you jump feet first. They can't bring a big ship down Escambia Bay. There's some places in there you can't even take a boat. I can remember taking my boat. I almost made it to Escambia Bay. I was a little scared to go too much further because I was afraid I was going to run out of gas. But I remember going down the bend and working my way to Escambia Bay and hitting sand. That propeller started hitting it, churning it up, you know, and getting in too close, trying to bring it back out again. Little sandbars out there. Shallows. No depth to it. And that's our church music today. Just shallow, shallow, shallow. They left their music from Babylon in Babylon. And they came back and they sang the hymns of Asaph and of David. And the singers that were appointed, those were the singers that they used. No creativity, just simply rejoicing in what they already had. For the most of them, this was new. They hadn't been singing. They hung their harps on the willows, we're told. They didn't sing God's songs in that place. Those were the songs of Zion. They were looking forward to get back to Jerusalem and singing. So I'm not going to belabor the point, but I want to make this emphasis, folks. There are principles in God's Word. There are understandings that if you've got a spiritual heart, you can dig them out and find a blessing. But if you don't have a spiritual heart, you can find any kind of verse you want to back up what you want to do. You can go and find something that'll back up what you want to do. There's all kinds of things you can do. Take the Bible out of context and back up some idea or some concept or something that you want to do. But that doesn't make it right. This principle is very clear here, I think, from the Scriptures, and I don't want you to miss it tonight. Now, the dedication of the wall. Two choirs were assembled. One choir was led by Ezra, working its way up through the walls. And the other choir was led by Nehemiah, and they both marched around the walls. This was such an impressive scene. As these choirs were led by these leaders, and they worked their way around the walls. And I just want to quickly move through this. This dedication was a special time of worship unto the Lord, a time of singing songs of thanksgiving. And it involved not just the choirs, but it involved the people, and it involved, did you see it? The children. The children were singing. Matter of fact, the noise was so loud that it was heard afar off, we're told. I think it's so important to have our children in our worship services here so that they can sing. I get disappointed when I hear that they've got all these services apart for the children, and perhaps they sing. Most times, though, they're just spending all their time singing choruses, and they're not getting the good old hymns of the faith. We have children that come to our school that haven't got a clue, and some of them come from fundamental churches that don't know the hymns. We don't sing those in our youth group. We sing youth songs. Well, what are youth songs? And they don't know the good solid hymns of the faith. They need to be brought up into that. I'm going to tell you something. The folks that we visit down in the convalescent center, it's the old hymns of the faith that they're singing with us and they enjoy. They oftentimes, you'll see them, they don't have to have a hymn book. They learned those hymns when they were younger, and it's a comfort to their soul right now. But these little choruses and doodads that kids are learning today, I want to tell you, it's not going to be something that they're going to be singing. Can you imagine, Jonah was swallowed by a whale, whatever that song is, Can you imagine 90 years old sitting in a chair singing that, and that's going to bring comfort to their soul? Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Some of these little doodad songs that kids sing that just repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat, there's no depth to that. There's no depth to that. Let me tell you, when you write a letter, when you were courting your mate, I hope most of you probably wrote, did you not? Raise your hands if you wrote to your mate, even if it was an email, all right? Now, today that's how things are done. My wife has tons of letters that I wrote to her. That was before the days of email, and we couldn't afford long-distance phone calls that much. We'd only talk for a few minutes because it was so expensive. But we'd write letters to each other. It's enjoyable to go back and read those letters. And we talked about different things. We got things settled in letters to each other. How things were going to be and how we were going to do if the Lord gave us children. We got all that stuff settled. Today, it's amazing that they haven't communicated anything to each other except kissing each other and holding each other's hand. And then all of a sudden, a baby comes along. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And they scratch their head. I want Christian education. No, I don't want Christian education. I want public education. And then you got to fight. And you got to squabble. What's going to happen? You don't believe it doesn't happen? We deal with it on a daily basis. Squabbles and fusses about whether we're going to educate them in a Christian school. Even the five-year-olds know a difference. The six-year-olds know a difference and can tell when we're honoring the Lord. And yet dummy people who, quote-unquote, are Christians, they don't communicate with each other. They don't get these matters settled, and so it's a constant bicker and a constant fight because we haven't decided this stuff. We didn't talk about that. We just told each other how much we loved each other over and 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 over again. That gets old real quick. The things that are going to count, the things that are going to matter, in the home don't get talked about. Well, we don't want to get into that. That might be a source of contention. And so what do you have? You have hell on earth. I wouldn't want to live that way, would you? We got things settled early on. We got it all laid out. We talked it all out. We wrote about it. We conversed with each other, and we had it all settled. So whenever the preacher said, "I do," we were done. We were done. It's for life, unless the Lord takes one of us away. It's for life. Isn't there going to be a little bit of... No, we got all that stuff settled a long time ago. And you know what Nehemiah was doing? He wasn't going to go out and say, "All right, we're going to send a ballot out to everybody so everybody can vote on whether we're going to sing Babylonian songs in the temple worship or whether we're going to sing those old songs of Asaph, you know, those old-timey tunes, you know, that your grandfather taught you and your grandmother taught you. We're going to let everybody vote on that." No, it was, "We're going to go back because that's what God wants. A thus saith the Lord moment." That's what we're missing today. It's thus saith the people. Thus saith the people. Whatever the people say. Just like the candidate. "I'm going to let my people tell me what to do." Can you imagine trying to sort through emails to find out what people want you to do? We get emails all the time. I'd hate to have to go by what our people want us to do. Well, one person wants you to go this way, one person wants you to go that way. Right? Why do y'all have hair standards? You need to reconsider your hair standards. You know, that's kind of, you know, cutting your hair close like that, you know, that's kind of old-fashioned. You need to reconsider that. You'd have a lot more students. Well, you're absolutely right. We would. And the uniform thing, that's just, oh my goodness, what were you thinking when you went to uniforms? The kids cannot express themselves. Yeah, would you like the grades of the schools where they express themselves? We've got more D and C schools in the state of Florida. We're one of the last in the nations, among all the states in the nation, Florida. Now we say, well, Santa Rosa County does better than most. Well, that may be the case. When you teach the test, you can do a lot better. Isn't that right, Mr. O'Pager? I didn't have any teachers in college that taught me the test. Boy, I'd have loved that. I would have loved that. And whenever graduate record exams came, did you have to take those? Emily, have you had to take graduate record exams? We had to take those. I don't know if they still... Did y'all have to take graduate record exams? We had to take them back in our day, and you couldn't graduate without taking that exam. It was an all-day exam. And I remember sitting in there, and there was no study book. You know, now they've got, Cliff Notes on these kind of things, and they've got, you know, GREs for dummies and all of these little help aids and stuff. We didn't have that. You either knew it or you bombed. Okay? You knew it or you bombed. Well, I'm getting off the beaten path here. Who steered me that way? Is that all my doing? All right. The procession of the two choirs. The dedication included the two large choirs. We're on the second page of our notes if you have those there. The choirs may have gathered at the valley gate. That seems to be the meeting place. And then they split and went across atop of the wall. The procession moved counterclockwise on the southern and eastern walls toward the dung gate and past the fountain gate up to the water gate. Because both choirs entered the temple, the first may have proceeded on the wall up the east gate. So you have movement of the choirs and all their decor, all of their ornaments and so forth. They work their way around, they're singing, working their way on the top of the wall. And I couldn't help but think about this. You remember what Tobias said about the walls? You remember what he said about the wall? If a fox come up and walk on the top of the wall, what would happen to it? Right down to the ground. And here they were marching. Two 100-member choirs marching across the top of the wall. I believe Nehemiah did it. Said, "I sure hope Tobiah's watching." Amen? And they weren't carrying a sword among them, were they? There were no spears and no swords. They were singing praise to the Lord as they marched around that building. And I wonder if they were thinking, you know what? We ought to invite a few foxes up here. Let them walk alongside of us here since Tobiah thought the walls would fall down. Oh, he mocked, but his mocking came to naught. Perhaps Nehemiah wanted Tobiah to see that with God's help the project was completed in spite of his and others' opposition. Folks, whenever the enemies of God come, please understand that their rhetoric is empty. It only has power if you let it have power. May I say that again? The rhetoric of the opposition of God, it can have power if you let it have power. If you quake in fear and, oh no, what are we going to do? Tobiah's going to ruin us all. He's going to stop the work. No, if you trust God and you keep on doing right and you follow His Word, He'll take care of the Tobias. Remember how the people were disrupted whenever Tobiah came up and said, if a fox go walking across the top of that wall, it'll collapse. And they're looking around and said, you know, it does look a little shaky. Maybe we need to call OSHA in. Working conditions aren't too good. Look at that wall. It doesn't look too good. No. That's when you empower people that have no power. You're giving them power when you shake and quake at the enemy's words. The enemies had withdrawn in defeat. Seeing the two large choir processions marching on the walls must have been an impressive sight. Then they all ended up at the temple in verse 40, as we read there. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me. Remember, Nehemiah's with one group, Ezra's with the other group. They're inside the temple now, and they're praising the Lord. And the choir leader steps up, Jezrehiah, leading the two 100-member choirs. Boy, that must have been a sound echoing through the halls of that temple as the Lord was glorified by the singing of the hymns. And it's interesting here that as the worship service was being conducted, that not only did Nehemiah make provision for singing, but he also made provision for giving. I find this, he must have been a good Baptist preacher. What does he do? Verse 44, and at that time, while they were singing and so forth, were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them of the fields of the cities, the portions of the law for the priests and Levites. These people came to the temple with full hands. They had something in their hands. They were bringing wheat. They were bringing oil. They were bringing the appointed spices that were to be used for the incense. They were bringing their tithes, they were bringing their offerings, and they were bringing it to the storehouses that were built there around the temple. They came with full hands so that God's temple could be taken care of. Verse 46, for in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. What were they singing? The old songs of David and Asaph. Oh, that we could get back to the old songs. That we would let our minds and hearts... I understand that in our hymn book, we've got some hymns that aren't the best, and we don't sing those that we think are weak in theology. But there's some good, solid hymns in there that our children need to learn and need to know, and they need to have them memorized. So if something were to happen and you were to come to church and there were no hymn books, we could still have a service. Amen? We could still have a service. We could even take some of the words of Scripture and put a good godly tune to it and be able to sing it and bring honor and praise to His name. Music had been important during the reign of David, and he made preparations for the temple worship before it was ever built. The establishment of the families that would be the singers, the establishment of those who would be the directors of the music, the ones who would be the writers of the music, the tunes and the words. All of that stuff he took care of at the same time that he was compiling all of the building materials that Solomon would later use to build the temple. And when the temple was built, they used the music that had been prepared for that. And this was the same music some 70 years later that were sung, giving praise and thanksgiving unto God. Folks, I want to encourage you during our song times that you cut loose and sing the praises of the Lord. I'm always concerned when I see people that are sitting there, mouths closed, no interest in the music. Something's wrong with that heart. Something's wrong with the heart that doesn't want to sing the hymns of God. You know, these people, even the children, rejoiced. Why? The walls have been rebuilt. The temple worship has been restored. And they were rejoicing in God. Well, congregational singing ought to be a time where we lift up our voices in praise and adoration. You say, well, I don't have a very good voice. Well, don't worry about that. God says make a joyful noise. I can remember singing by Mr. Hughes many years ago. Some of you remember Mr. Hughes? He wouldn't mind me telling this. Mr. Hughes couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. If you'd have gave him one with two handles and put a tune down inside of that, he couldn't have carried it. But you know what? It never stopped him. You could hear him singing, or what his version of singing was. But he would sing. He wasn't concerned about what people said. He wasn't concerned about whether he had the ability to sing in a choir or not. He sung because he loved God. And even though he couldn't carry a tune, he made a joyful noise. I think we're too worried about what people think about us. Why don't you be concerned about what God thinks about you? Then you'll just kind of rise above what everybody else thinks if you're wanting to honor the Lord. Well, what a beautiful event we have here. Some 500 years after King David and Asaph wrote the music and the hymns, they're being sung once again in the temple in Jerusalem. What a glorious event. Nehemiah was an effective administrator and a man of worship. He was concerned with praise by music and praise by giving. And he restores both in this event here at the dedication of the temple. Well, Lord willing, next time we're going to get into the theme of the book of Nehemiah. The theme of the book of Nehemiah is not leadership. Now, I know that every book, every commentary, leadership, leadership, leadership. The theme of the book of Nehemiah, as I said at the very beginning, is separation. Separation. And we're going to find that Nehemiah goes on a trip back to Jerusalem, and you know what happens? They start losing their separation. Why? They didn't have a strong leader getting on their case. And so what happens? We all have a tendency to start spiraling downward. And one by one, things start happening. Next thing you know, the enemy Tobiah has got him an apartment inside the temple. Can you imagine that? And there's all kinds of things. They start marrying the people they're not supposed to be marrying. And so what does he do? He has to come back and he has to bring in the principle of separation. And we're going to spend this coming Sunday night, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 13. We're going to start in the following Wednesday. We're going to be emphasizing the principal message of the book of Nehemiah, separation unto God. Separation from evil, but positively, separation unto God. That's what we preach here at Grace Bible Church. It's not just separation from bad things. It's separation unto God. It's wonderful to have a hair standard. Why do you have a hair standard? Because we want to worship God. We want to look our best for the Lord. It's wonderful to have a dress standard. Why do we do that? Because we think we're more spiritual? Absolutely not. We want to look sharp for God, because Genesis chapter 35 tells us to. We ought to look sharp for Him. Why should we have these standards and endeavor to do this, have a high standard of worship? Because we love God and He's the best. And we want to give Him the best in all that we sing, all we say, and all that we do. And that means we have to be anchored to the Word. But our natural tendency is to fall away from the truth, to move away, spiral away from the truth. And as a result, Nehemiah has to come back, and he doesn't come back and sweet talk them. I mean, he gets downright ugly with them. He gets downright ugly. And we're going to talk about that too. There are times when we have to get ugly when we're dealing about principles of separation and people have other agendas going. Nehemiah's going to pluck some beards out. Oh, that's bad. Oh, he needs to go back to seminary and learn how to be sweet and how to be nice. No. You know what he did? He got things straightened back up and got back in line with the law that God had established. Sometimes a few beards have to be pulled out. Sometimes some hair has to fly. Fur flying? Well, hair in this case has to fly in order for people to say, you know what? Nehemiah, you're right. We left God's Word, and we've got to get back to the anchor. Got to get back to the Word.